Sabbath blessings. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing us all week long as we went into your word, and then we went into the world to do some work. Thank you for that hedge of angels that you always have about us. Thank you also for blessing everyone here in attendance, be they on the phone or the radio or that are listening to these gatherings next week or next year. Thank you for blessing all of us with a changing of the showbread so that we grow in Christ and we be more effective to bring souls into the truth. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing from all unrighteousness, and for the blessing of the latter rain when it falls more abundantly. Please bless all those on our prayer list, all those that are being mentioned here in the text chat with the prayer requests. And thank you for giving us the courage to stand firm while we wait for our prayers to be answered, or even when we're persecuted, while we wait on the courage there too, or have the courage before that happens. But even if it means to stand in death, waiting on that as well. Thank you for blessing us in every way that we need to be blessed and letting us live in these last days to see your hand move so often. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I want to welcome Vicki. And anyone else that is new, I've noticed some of you have been getting texting abilities, and so it's kind of hard to keep track, so welcome everybody. And hold on, I lost a link up to the radio. Just give me a moment here. There might be a little bit of an echo when I go in. If there's any lag, nope, I guess not. Let me shut it down anyway, the lag, echo. And up it goes. I want to welcome everybody on WTPR as well. Okay, we're on question number 3 of the last lesson book. And what we're doing after this lesson book, we're going to go into a study of the sanctuary piece by piece. It's going to take us a while to get through there. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time too. So, question 3 is, as both groups are identified as being children, because we know question number 1 and 2 was talking about the children of the night, the darkness. Well, actually 2 was talking about the children of the night or of the darkness. So as both groups are identified as being children, then who is the father of each group? Okay, so 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 is the answer. Thank you, Brother Gorin. And the answer is, in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And see, that's a big cog in the wheel there, loving your brother. Because, see, that's one of the major fruits of having the Holy Spirit come upon you. You know, I mean, there's many of them. Like, say, if you're an alcoholic and boom, you find Jesus, all of a sudden you stop drinking. There's a good fruit. I mean, we got all sorts of them. But one of them is having a love for your fellow man, which actually reminds me of, Fran and I were talking about this last week, this man that I met many years ago. I was a very young Christian, very, very young, didn't quite understand salvation so much. I had met Christ, I had understood what I was to do, but I still had to work a 9-to-5 job, and I ran into this man. His first name was Edwin, and he was a very, very evangelistic, gentle Christian, and he outlined to me. He explained salvation to me in a way that it clicked for me. I mean, it clicks differently for everybody. For me, it made sense to me when he drew the two cliffs You know, on one side you got the world, the other side you got heaven. And the only way to get to heaven is, he drew another drawing of a cross lying across both. This is the only way you're going to get to heaven is by that which happened 2,000 years ago, to embrace and accept it. And to me that made sense, because I had already been doing a study in that area and he didn't know it, but because the Holy Spirit was moving. But the reason I bring him up is the loving of the brother thing. He was extremely racist. He was telling me when he was in Vietnam, he hated any person that was not of his color. And he said he was a rancid racist. He was bad, very, very bad at it. But I never met that man. I never met him in that way. I only knew him as a Christian. I says, well, that's hard to believe, Edwin, because you're so, you know, gentle, so Christian, so loving. And so we can understand here, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not a God, neither he that loveth not his brother. I mean, one of the means by which the message of Christianity was shed abroad and spread was because once Christ comes in you, you have a desire to tell somebody else, you know, this wonderful thing. You know, like that one video I did about, the truth that I just made a video about, but it was where the one woman found the one coin she was looking for. She went out and told everybody about it. You know, because she found the fourth coin. Yeah, the Bible doesn't say it was the fourth one, but we can pretty much figure that one out easy enough. So, but if we continue the context of the previous question, you know, question number two, we see that the children of the light are the children of God, and the children of the darkness are the children of the devil, obviously. I mean, even today they advertise it with pride. You know, like, take, for example, the Gothic types. I mean, when I was a teenager, we didn't have the Goths, as they call them today, or Gothics types. They were few and far between. It was, you know, it was a different world back then. But some guys, I mean, they just looked dark. You could tell the darkness of it all. Now everything is okay to do, and so they go overboard with expressing their inner demons. But there are actually many, and I mean many, verses in the Word of God that declare the obedient Christians to be the children of God. And some of my favorites have to be like Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, or Luke chapter 20, verse 36. And 5, verse 9 is where Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Or how about when Jesus spoke about those that gained heaven in answer to the Pharisees who mocked him, you know, about being married in heaven. After correcting them about their assumptions about being married in heaven, that is, he said this in Luke chapter 20, verse 36. Thank you, Brother Sean. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. I mean, because he already corrected them about the marriage things. You know, they're like angels. They don't get married. He literally calls them the children of God. Or what about what Paul said, wherein he put it ever so boldly in Romans 8:16? He said, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if you jump down to verse 21, it says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And how are we declared children of the Lord? How do we actually get there or gain that title? Paul also said in Galatians 3:26, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's that easy. There's that gift again, you know. I mean, faith is part, just like repentance is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Yeah, we know that. That's a no-brainer. Everybody talks about that one. But faith is a gift. So is repentance. So so as the Apostle John said in 1 John 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So it's an amazing truth, I got to say. It's just amazing how it all intertwines and goes back into itself, if you will. I mean, the way it just, you know, the line upon line, precept upon precept thing. This is rock solid, cover to cover. Genesis to Revelation. And I was doing a study the other day, too, by the way. And for those of you that are new, that were wondering if the Apocrypha, was ever supposed to be in the Bible, because at one time the King James Bible had the Apocrypha in it, but then it made it unbalanced, because Apocrypha, we also know, happens to be corrupted. It's pagan. It uplifts a lot of, there's some good historical referencing in there, but there's an awful lot of Catholicism in there. But 66 books of the Bible is more or less where it has to stand. If you look at the candlestick in the sanctuary, like I said, I was doing a study on that, and how many knops are on that candle? One for each book. So anyway, going on, question number four. How is a child of light or of God manifested? Romans 8, verses 13 and 14 says this. For if we live after the flesh, or better yet, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's kind of like what I said a minute ago. You know, once the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you mortify the deeds of the body. Like if you used to be an alcoholic, after finding Christ, you don't even have a taste for it anymore. It's amazing how he turns you. That's why I still say to this day, that's the most amazing prophecy I've ever witnessed. I mean, not prophecy, miracle I've ever witnessed, is how salvation works and how he changes the hearts of people. I mean, it's more powerful than any miracle. I mean, even I believe than raising Lazarus from the dead, because of the fact that, I mean, sure, it shocked the daylights out of all the Pharisees and everybody else at the time that quite didn't understand, even Martha, who kind of misunderstood what Jesus was talking about when he said that Lazarus shall live again. But she even reiterates there, you know, how easily it can be exposed by that one verse, that one response to him in regards to the state of the dead, and how everybody in the whole world, all the Christian churches, claim that when you die, you go straight to heaven or hell. And when Jesus said that Lazarus will live again, she says, yeah, I know, at the resurrection. She knew he wasn't in heaven yet. And the fact of the matter is, if he was, boy, did Jesus do him a disservice, eh? He's up in heaven for 4 days, and here Jesus yanks him out of heaven now. But they, of course, missed that. But I actually did a sermon on this passage, Romans 8, verses 13 and 14, not too long ago. The truth contained in this passage is something those of us that strive unto perfection know all too well about. You know, as we walk day by day in the flesh and notice how weak it really, really, really is, we grow stronger and stronger in the Spirit with every temptation that we overcome. It's like, you know, spiritually working out. And yes, the enemy of souls is unrelenting, and so the fight never ends. And this is one of the reasons we keep getting stronger. I mean, it's one thing to make a decision one day and say, okay, I'm going to try my best to do my best. It's completely different to actually do what you just promised yourself to do, because, you know, we're always our worst enemy. We are all our own worst enemy. It's always our own fault if we burn in hell. And it's only our own decision when we become a child of God. You can't become a Christian because mom and dad are. You can't become a Christian because your twin is. Never thought to mention that before. Because their DNA is exact, which also shows that lie from the homosexuals that they say they were born this way, their DNA is just the way it is. Well, then explain twins. How one twin is homosexual and the other one's not. Because there's a lot of them out there that have that declaration to stand firm on. It's a demon possession. It's not how you were created. God doesn't work that way. He's not going to call an abomination in his book and then have you become, you know, create you in that way. He says, well, you know, why even let you get born? I mean, why not just light a fire and burn you there? But the unrelenting attack, and I mean, this may sound a little odd, what I'm about to say for some people, but over the years, I have seen a blessing in this area, and it really, it's got to take Beelzebub off big time. I mean, it has to. I mean, the fact that he flees is enough right there. And that's part of what my sermon's about, too, is the fear factor in regards to Satan's heart. He is the most fearful being in the in the universe. He is scared out of his wits. And that's why he tries to get humans fearful, because he knows how well it works on him. But his attack upon us is never ending. And the difference, the way this attack is upon us, is once you become a Christian, you can see it. Before you're a Christian, no, you can't see it. You just figure that's just life. That's the way things are. I got a problem in this area and I'll deal with it. Big, you know, big deal. No. You don't have to deal with it. It can be taken from you. You can be delivered from it. That's what Christ does. Like when I met Christ, like when all of you met Christ the first day, what happened? The things you used to love to do, you now loathe to do. Big difference in those two words. You love to do it, now you hate to do it. You don't even want to do it. But again, the enemy of souls is unrelenting, and his fight's never going to end. But that is also a good thing, and that it makes us realize just how undone and how weak we are. And so with that knowledge, we can better focus in areas that we need a little extra effort, or a lot extra effort. You know, if you know that you got a problem in one area, and you know going someplace is going to, you know, generate a little bit of a problem there, don't go there. You know, like, for example, if you got a problem with looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at, and they're only on specific websites, well, don't go to those websites. It's just that easy. Get strong in your walk, especially now, since we are so very, 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 very close to the end. You know, because it's very possible that we're looking at, you know, martial law soon, with everything that's going back and forth in politics, and the way, especially when it comes to North Korea, and how he can generate a big enough problem in our nation to where our president could actually go so far as to declare martial law, and then that's over with. You know, then they're never going to lift that, and then you're going to see how easily even the scoffers are going to start to realize that what we have been saying for decades is true. But still, the thing I like the most about striving is that it educates the heart as to how weak all of us really are. You know, the flesh is constantly trying to gratify and satisfy itself, and so we are constantly telling it to shut up, for lack of a better term. And as we do this, the fruit of the Spirit is manifested more clearly. And we see our Lord's hand helping us walk this path. He literally becomes a light upon our path, a lamp before us. See, that never makes sense until you accept him as Savior. Then, because, like I said a minute ago, the temptations of Satan are far different after you find Christ. I mean, well, they're not really different. You just see them clearer. You can actually see them. Beforehand, you didn't know that was a problem, because you're wandering around in darkness. But now you have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Your path before you is well lit, and you can see these little dark shadows creeping up along the edges. Okay, I'm just not paraphrasing, I'm making metaphors, if you will, painting a picture, but you know what I'm talking about. You can see these little temptations, these little darts are coming, and they're always darts. The scripture calls them darts. They're dinky little things. You ever see a dart? Not like a sword or a javelin, it's a dart. He's never going to throw the big guns at you, because he knows, oh, they're not going to fall for this. They could see this coming a mile away. A little dart, they can't. And so that path is well lit, and you can see the temptations now. Before, you couldn't. That's what helps you grow. Helps you realize, oh, avoid that area big time. I fell the other day, let's say, you know. You could be a Christian 30, 40, 50 years, and all of a sudden, oh, man, I can't believe I did that. I've known that's been a problem for the longest time. The enemy of souls also knows when you're weak. He knows when that dart will be more effective. He keeps aiming. He's unrelenting. And so Jesus keeps that path well lit. I mean, after all, Jesus did promise to be with us all the way to the end of the world, did he not? And so Satan is unrelenting. He's going to be there too. Because, I mean, that's the main reason Jesus is there, because he knows that the enemy's not going to stop. Our problem is that sometimes we can't see his hand, Jesus' hand, clearly, because we still look through those glasses darkly. But then this is where our faith comes in. You don't have to see it to believe it. It's like Jesus told Nicodemus that night. You can see the wind. I mean, you can't see the wind, but you know it's there. It's just like with the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you know he's there. He's in your heart. He's doing things. He's answering your prayers. Things are happening. You're getting a little stronger here, a little stronger there. You're understanding a little bit more of the Word. You're whatever. You see him moving in your life as well as in other people's lives. You know, hence the term fruit of the Spirit. Now, even if you cannot see his hand helping you day by day, you must trust his promise to actually be there for you. I mean, like I always say, he said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that's how we need to walk. That's how I need to walk. I don't know, you may have a different way of looking at this, but this is what helps me. And I look at it, that's the way I, like if he said it in the Bible, I have to believe it. Because, first of all, I know I've got an uncorrupted Bible. Okay, fine. We do have some punctuation errors, but I'm not going to hang my hat there. I know how to remove commas and put them where they belong. And so, but I'm certainly not going to pick up an NIV just because it's easier to read with thousands of verses missing and thousands of verses rewritten. Oh, then I'm looking for trouble. I'm asking for it then, because I'm going to be one of those that after the plagues begin are going to start wandering around like Amos said. Hey, we need some truth now. We need to give you, please give us the word of God now. Please let us understand what we got to do next now, because now it's overwhelming obvious that Christianity is real. It's too late now, because that's what's going to happen. When those plagues begin, there's going to be people around you that have been hearing everything that you've been saying for decades about the end and how the plagues are going to hit and Mark and all this other stuff. They're finally going to see it. They're finally going to believe it, but it's going to be too late. Just like the prophecy said. I mean, if all the other prophecies come to fulfillment, why wouldn't that one? So yeah, there's going to be a lot of them out there. And so you have to stand firm now. He said it. You got to believe it, and that's got to settle it. And yeah, okay, fine. Let's say you got an issue in an area. Work on it. Even though he said it, you believe it, and that settles it, you still might trip and fall in that area. Well, get up. 1 John 1:9, clean yourself off, get back to work. So, let not sin therefore. I'm going to read here from Romans 6, verses 13 and 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You know, there's all sorts of ways you can do that. Everything from earrings to, you know, wearing things you shouldn't wear. Or drinking, eating things, whatever. There's all sorts of things you can do with the members of your body. But going on, Paul continues saying, but yield yourselves unto God and those that are alive from the dead. You know, help your brothers and sisters. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, in this conflict between good and evil, we can be successful, but only by trusting in the promised divine aid of our King. It's the only way it's going to work. Our extremely limited will must be brought into submission to his infinite will. And that being our Heavenly Father. I mean, we must come to a place where when we take on the divine nature of Jesus Christ, that's what we're striving on to. And yes, that perfection is very possible. I know the world out there says Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. No, I'm not perfect, can't be perfect, we're not perfect, never going to be perfect. Well, that's a bold-faced lie. Jesus, our King, our Savior, our Commander in this holy war, literally said with his own lips in Matthew 5:48, in the beginning of that Sermon on the Mount, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, I am fully aware just about every preacher, pastor, and teacher out there twists the daylights out of that passage so as to blanket the promise in darkness, to keep it well hidden, to make it look like, you know, like Catholicism teaches. You can be saved in your sin because you can never be perfect. So just go on, continue on in sin, and just I'll see you on Saturday in the confessional, and I'll see you at Mass on Sunday. And that's how I believe that. Every Saturday I'd go to confession. I figure, well, I'm squeaky clean. I go back out and party hardy. And hope I don't die between Sunday and Friday, because I'm going to go to confession next Saturday too. And tell the priest everything I did all week. I'll bring notes. But truth is truth. And no lie is going to cover that up. They can put all their lies out there all they want. But I have a Bible now. I didn't have it back then, but I have a Bible now. And what he said is perfect. And so if I realize that they're lying to me when they say that I have to go to a confessional, because it says in 1 John 1:9 what it says, very clearly, then why on earth would I want to believe anything other than that which is written by he who cannot lie? You know, our Heavenly Father is not going to lie. And so if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, he's not like us. We could say, oh, yeah, I'm faithful. We could all say you're faithful. But you can't compare our faithfulness to his. His is rock, capital R, rock solid. And so when he says he's faithful and just, and he says he's going to forgive you, and he says he's going to clean you from all unrighteousness, no matter how idiotic you were or how evil you were. I mean, look at Paul. He killed people. You know, and look at all the epistles he wrote in the Bible. Look at the thief on the cross. And so, the days of claiming Christians aren't perfect, that they're only forgiven, and yeah, those days are over. At least for the, you know, true Christian church. There will be a number of perfected souls standing in that number one day. Very, very soon. And they will take on the divine nature because the author of truth prophesied it's going to happen. And just as his promises are rock solid, so are his prophecies. And when we get to that place in our faith, the Holy Spirit will be upon us in ways no man has ever experienced before in the history of mankind. For it's also prophesied in Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. So you got to have the former to get the latter. That rain will come down more abundantly because we have both upon us at the same time. I mean, the fact he says the former rain came moderately, and we will then experience the former and latter rain. I mean, literally the word and's in there. That confirms the prophecy. We will have the Holy Spirit in abundance, and this is why Jesus stated long ago in John 10:10, that I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. But the preachers of filthy lucre threw their blanket of darkness over that one too. Okay, the other one was, oh, you can't be perfect, so they throw this big old blanket on there. And now they say, oh, well, you know, let's put another blanket on this one. When Jesus said that you'll have life more abundantly, that means cash, big-time bucks, you know, fancy cars, big houses. But no, that's not true. You know, Christians aren't moved by that. Look at Enoch. He lived a very humble life. He could have been rich. Look at many of us that we have talents that could have made us all sorts of money. But we chose rather to follow the Lord and help others find him. And so just as Ahab ignored the prophetic facts behind Elijah's statement of old, these wolves in sheep's clothing today are doing the same. And what did Elijah say that Ahab and all those wolves missed? 1 Kings 18, verse 41. I think I shared this in a sermon not too long ago. 1 Kings 18:41. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And so, brothers and sisters, get up, do the work of the Lord, eat and drink his word. And so you will be ready for that latter rain that is soon to come upon all of us. And I hope and pray you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.